Please turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to do just the one verse in chapter 2 and then go to chapter 3 since we finished chapter 2 last week. Hosea is a minor prophet. He was sent by God to witness to a rebellious northern Israel people. He was told to marry an adulterous woman so that he would experience what God experiences, that he would experience adultery, as God experiences with mankind when we turn to others, when we turn to false gods, when we don't remain faithful to him as Israel had been unfaithful. And God rebuked them last week for the fact they used the blessings that he showered upon them to worship idols, to forget God, treated God as a master. And then he promised that he would hedge them. He would put a hedge of resistance around them to discipline them so that they would come back to him someday and call him husband. So what we're going to see is Hosea keeps on looking at the right now, the condition of Israel, their idolatry, and then he jumps into the future where God shows mercy and promises them that he's going to have a relationship with them restored in the future. And actually, all the prophets do that. There's a section of judgment because of disbelief and because of disobedience. And then he says, but I love you. I'm calling you. I want to have that relationship with you. And the same thing is true for us. He warns us. He warned me before I was a Christian, bringing Christians into my life. Hey, you're a sinner. You're on your way to destruction in hell if you don't repent and turn to Jesus. And you know, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. You've got to have everlasting life. You can turn to him. And that's what we see happening in our study today, is he's going to go from hope again to back to rebuke for the people turning against God. And so the application for us last week was, let's not use the blessings that God gives us to go after other things, you know, whether it's monetary, time, family, whatever, the blessings that God has given us. And let's not use those blessings for the things of the flesh. And then we're going to see this week that God still considers the Jews his chosen people, and he warns them that judgment comes from disobedience. Chapter 2, verse 2, which we need to understand, the opening verse of 3, is bring charges against your mother. This is Hosea talking to his older son, firstborn son, Jezreel, which means divided. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. And so, really, we can tell that apparently Hosea's wife leaves him. And he's just basically saying, yep, she left us. She's not my wife anymore. She's completely gone off into adultery. And she's going to have to put it away. And she's going to have to be done. And see, in the rest of the chapter says that God was going to hedge her to cause her life to be ruined, like Israel's life was ruined by her adulteries against God. And we're going to see that in chapter 3, and let's go into chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to see that Hosea's wife was put off for a while, but Hosea is told to show mercy to his wife and to buy her back. And so then the word of the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. And so what God was telling Hosea is, I know your wife has gone off and committed adultery. I know she's now destroyed her life to the point we're going to find out she finds herself being sold as a slave. So she went out off after her lovers, but the way the flesh and the world works is you go off after the world loves you and dumps you. It loves you with hatred, and it destroys your life, and then all of a sudden you're ruined. And the normal fleshly way to think is, she got what she deserves. She was unfaithful to me. She ruined my life. She messed with a kid. And one of these children isn't even mine. I had to live with that. Now she's being sold for slavery. I hope she gets a bum to buy her. That's the way the world would think. And what the Bible is trying to tell us is God says, go buy her. Because God said, in other prophets, he said, I deserve to just get rid of you, but I love you. Come back to me. And this is the God we serve. No matter where you find yourself messed up in your life as a Christian, or if you're here as a non-believer today, what God is saying is, your life's a mess. You're on your way to hell. You might have done many things that have given me reason to send you to hell. Many reasons to be angry with you, to never let you into my kingdom. But I'm saying, I want to buy you back. I have bought you back with the love of Jesus Christ, with his shed blood on the cross. I want you to come. See, this is what the God we serve is, a God who wants reconciliation. He wants us to come back to him. So go rescue her while she's still, somehow while she was being sold into slavery, there was still the guys using her. She's still being adulterous, still in sin. And this is so important, again, and I've been emphasizing this throughout because there's such a debate in the church today about whether Israel in the land, the Jews in the land of Israel today, can possibly be there as a result of God's blessing because they're in unbelief. And if they're in unbelief and out of covenant with God, for the most part, then they have no right to be in the land of Israel. And what do we see God saying? It's while they're in unbelief, he's calling them. He's trying to bring them back. And we're going to see those promises even made to the land, for the Jews to be brought to the land. Verse 2, So I bought her for myself for the 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. So he went to the slave market. And there, we showed a video last year in our Sunday evening service about this. And the way they depicted it in the video is that he shows up at the slave trading. You know, that they'd line up the slaves, and you're going in an auction. You're auctioning, and here the husband, who everybody in the neighborhood knows his wife has been unfaithful to him. And it's Hosea the prophet. Hosea the prophet, everybody knows, your wife's been unfaithful to you. And he shows up and becomes highest bidder, whatever it takes, to buy her. The same amount that this ends up being, according to Leviticus 22, verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrate by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years up then to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it's a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels." What the Jews were allowed to do is say, you know what, I'm going to dedicate one of my children to be a full-time servant of the temple worship somehow. And then if they changed their mind, there was a redemption price to get it back. And what God says is for a female, it was 30 shekels of silver, 30 pieces of silver. And so that was to buy back from a dedicated service to God. Well, she had dedicated her service to the world. And what Hosea ends up doing is paying the same price. I'm going to buy you away from your dedication to the world. I'm going to let you be dedicated to me, back to God. God purchased us. With the blood of Jesus, he purchased us back from being dedicated to the world if we would only allow him to make the deal. Verse 3, "And I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you." You've destroyed your life. You're now going to be with me. And I'm going to shelter you from your life of the past. Aren't you glad that when you become a believer in Jesus, he starts sheltering you from your previous life by surrounding you with a new family? You know, if you're obedient to him, once you become a child of God, you're obedient. You want to go hang with Christians instead of drug dealers. You want to, you know, be, and all of a sudden he shelters you and your life starts to change and you come back into that relationship with him. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar." And now, to see, the object lesson was for Hosea. "Hosea, you tell your wife this, because what I'm telling Israel is that when I judge you for your harlotries and you're going to be scattered to the nations of the world, there's going to be a long time that you are no longer going to be with prince or king, without sacrifice or sacred pillar. See, because what they were doing is they were sacrificing at the temple. They were sacrificing religiously, but it wasn't in true worship to God, because they also had sacred pillars. You're not going to have sacrifice or sacred pillars. What were sacred pillars? Idol-worshipping pillars. You're going to be playing religion. You were playing religion and being an adulterer. That's going to put it. There's going to be a stop put to that. Without ephod or teraphim, the high priest would wear an ephod. A teraphim was an amulet. Today it would be icon idolatry. You play religion and you play idolatry. It's going to come to a stop. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21, which is a total parallel of the book of Hosea. So what God is doing in this short couple verses, he's saying, in the same way that Hosea's wife had ruined her life and then he went to go buy her back, Israel's going to ruin its life, and he's going to make it so they can't, their life is no longer idolatry. They can't even have a temple to worship. How long has it been since the Israelis have had a temple where they could worship as a nation? A nation in the land, completely sovereign over their own nation with a temple. It has been since 586 BC, a long time. Now, they had temple worship during the time of Jesus, but they still weren't a nation because they were under the Romans. So the last time, if you just say, when was the last time they were able to have a priest with an ephod, and while they're still also being adulterous against God, well, it's been 2,000 years. And it's about to change. In fact, there's a news item this week that one of the Knesset members has said, you know what, we've been in the land of Israel for a long time. We're going to be staying in the land of Israel. This is our holiest place in all the world. All the other nations have other holy places. We only have Jerusalem. It's time for us to build a temple. And it's going to happen according to the prophetic word of God. It's going to happen one day. And even then, they're not going to be completely in belief, but it says that it's this regathering of the nation of Israel and ultimately having David, and really the son of David, the Jewish Messiah, sitting on the throne, is going to come in the last days. And they're being set up for it because we are in the last days. Ezekiel 37:21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And we covered this in a recent topical study, but it's such a parallel to Hosea, we're going to do it here again. That this is a promise from God to the nation of Israel. After being scattered through all the nations of the world, it's going to be brought back into the nation, ultimately, back into the land of Israel, ultimately to be ruled by King David, never ever to be two kingdoms again, never ever to be dispersed again. And that's being fulfilled in our lifetime and before our lifetime, you know, since 48 when they became a nation. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God. A perfect parallel to what Hosea was saying. My people, you will be my people. I will be your God. They are being brought into land for this purpose. Right now, we are in the last days. Ultimately, they're not there yet. They're not at verse 23 yet, but they are heading that way. Verse 24, David, my servant, meaning Jesus, son of David, the Messiah, which is what the rabbis of the old knew it was talking about. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Coming revival of the Jews. 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. When Jesus returns to the millennial reign, the Jews are going to be in the land, he's ruling over them, and then it turns into the final heaven and earth with a new Jerusalem and a final heaven and earth for all. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. There will be a fourth temple, the millennial temple, the Jesus temple, during the millennial reign of Jesus. And what I mean by that is when Jesus returns, he actually returns to cleanse the planet, set up his kingdom where he's ruling in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And the survivors of the tribulation period that are allowed to come into that kingdom will be ruled by Jesus. But the Jews are in the land of Israel, and the Gentile nations are in the surrounding nations, whatever they look like after all the upheavals that happened to planet Earth during the tribulation. The Gentile nations, but the Jews are going to be in Israel with Jesus ruling and dwell in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations, verse 28, also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So again, this can how can you read the church into this? People want to say God is done with the Jews. They're just people. It's just like the Native Americans. It's just like the South Americans. It's just like whoever. There's nothing that God has promised the Jews anymore because they've been replaced by the church. And these prophetic verses that have never been fulfilled. Do we have a Messiah reigning in Israel today? No, it's never been fulfilled. It can only be fulfilled literally. That he's going to be in a tabernacle. He's going to be dwelling with them, and his people are going to be there. And he's sanctifying. He set apart Israel to be his descendants of Jacob. And I included in your notes because I had room. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago about John Piper, who, popular Calvinist writer and speaker, who is like most Calvinists, anti-Israel, anti-Jews, being the promised people of God to this day because they're in unbelief, he says. And this is his quote of his debate with David Brinkner from the Jews for Jesus, 2012, June 21, 2012. They had a Christianity Today debate, and Piper responded to David Brinkner's biblical case for the Jews being in the land of Israel by divine prophetic decree from God. And this is what Piper said: Jewish believers in Jesus and Gentile believers will inherit the land. And the easiest way to see this is to see that we will inherit the world, which includes the land. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians will not quibble over the real estate of the promised land because the entire new heavens and new earth will be ours. Well, he's missing the fact that the prophetic scriptures are dealing with the land of Israel in a fixed earth during the millennial reign of God. And what the Bible says is it is the Jews. When Jesus comes back, it's the Jews that are primarily in Israel. And Jesus is reigning as King of the Jews. And the Gentile nations we just read from Ezekiel are all around. Adam Clark, when he commented on this section of Scripture, he says this. He lived in 1800s before Israel became a nation. And he just said, based on this prophecy, we are obliged, therefore, from the evidence of these prophecies, from the evidence of the rabbis themselves who understood what the prophecies meant in old, that it applied to a Messiah that was going to come and rule on the earth with the Jews, and from the evidence in the New Testament that talks about the restoration of the Jews, that they're the promised people that we covered last week, to consider these texts as applying solely to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, who has been a light to lighten the Gentiles and will yet be the glory of his people Israel, his Jewish people Israel. There is a strange propensity in some men to deny these evidences of Christianity while they profess to believe its doctrines. And that's, to me, well said. I mean, if we're going to accept the doctrines of salvation, the doctrines of sanctification, how we grow in our maturity with the Lord, how we get saved, doctrines of church leadership, doctrines of all the different doctrines of the Bible, baptism, all these doctrines, if we believe in those, why do we want to? Why don't we want a major doctrine of the Bible? God loves the Jews. And he loves them even though they're apostate. He loves them even though they're adulterers. And he has made them promises, and he's going to keep his promises to them. And so that's one of the doctrines we're going to stick with here. We're going to agree with God. He can do what he wants to. He can make whoever's chosen people he wants to, he can bring them back. And we know there's going to be revival among the Jews someday. Going to back to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea's been prophesying about their idolatry. Now he's going to rebuke the people for their ungodly law-breaking behavior. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. What God is saying is these social ills are actually the result of idolatry. Now, people turns away from God. They don't want to listen to his word anymore. They turn to idols because they're deceived by Satan to do so, because behind every idol is a demon. And so Satan's wanting, he's wanting worship. He's wanting the worship that's due to God to come to him and to his demons. So people worship idols. And then the result is the people start doing what the demons want them to do. What do the demons want people to do? Swear, lie, kill. So it's what happens. Do we see that in our nation today? Is it getting harder and harder to feel like people are telling you the truth when you have conversations, when you're buying something, when whatever? Are we having a hard time with the truth? People not showing mercy towards one another? Are people ignorant of the Word of God today? By swearing? Is the use of the name, the Lord's name in vain common in our culture today? Again, lying's become a national sport. Killing becomes more common. Killing and stealing. You know, several people wrote me today or this week and said, "Kevin, did you see we've had our first beheading in America this week from a follower of the religion of peace, so-called peace." And they are true. I mean, they do really believe that Islam is a religion of peace, because as soon as they've cut the heads off of everybody that doesn't believe, they're in their minds there'll be peace. But it's a demonic thing, because there is never going to be peace. And I say that because recently, two times ago when I was in the jail, people are able to sign up, and this one Muslim guy, he signs up, and I forgot, I hadn't seen him for a while. Must have gotten out, came back in, wanted to come to our Bible study, but to disrupt it. So he raised his hand, called, oh yeah, I remember, you're the Muslim that wants to just stir things up. And we love him. He showed up again this last week, and when I was there, we love on him. We try and share with him, and the other people get it too. In a way, it's kind of a praise God that our culture is aware of this, because I probably, he's having a harder time making proselytes, because people can figure out this. And he mentioned, he goes, "What is the secret to God?" And he goes, "Peace." And oh, okay, because then it was Islamic peace. You just spread Islam, get it everywhere, there'll be peace. And everybody's figuring out, maybe that's not the case. But a whole bunch of people say that it is lying, you know, by swearing and lying. We can handle the truth, can't we? There's no peace in Islam. And, murdering, killing. There's some people that are alleging, and there's evidence to support it, that the Ebola was our first clear case of biological warfare on people that's happening to Africa. There's no other explanation, really, for the history of the disease and in the past, and how all of a sudden it's spreading so quickly, and it's usually a jungle thing that just happens, and how to get in three cities all at once. And that's why the Africans are starting to get wise to it. And so when they see our people coming and supposedly spraying disinfectant, they killed a bunch of them, because they feel like, you're actually here to kill us. And so we're going to kill you. And here we are next week. We're going to stand up for life, because we're killing a million babies a year in this country. Tens of millions across the world. So is killing, stealing, everyone needing to lock their houses and cars, adultery, is that commonplace today? So in other words, I just point this out. I don't know how bad it was in Hosea's day, probably a lot worse than us today, but we're heading that way. We're not heading towards revival. We're heading towards these kind of things being even more commonplace. Verse 3, therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. A country under judgment will see its wildlife and fish populations suffer decline. Anybody fish here? Would you agree that the fish population is declining? People tell me it used to be just not even 40 years ago. You could just go anywhere in the Sound and bam, you've got a salmon. It was just, it was crazy how easy it was. And we see things disappearing. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. What this verse is really saying is that nobody's going to be able to even deal with the problems between one another because there will be complete lawlessness. Because Deuteronomy 17:12 said that if there's a situation of judgment that needs to be made, and it's really difficult, take them to the priest, because the priest has the Word of God. And the priest is going to be able to say, you are in violation of the Word of God against your neighbor. So you need to repent, and you need to apologize or pay back your neighbor for what you have done. And as soon as he makes that decree in Deuteronomy 17:12, because he has the Word of God, then it's supposed to stand. And here's what it says, if you don't. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. That's the rule of law protecting the people. So what verse 4 is saying, you guys can't really contend with one another because you're just like contending with the priest. The law means nothing to you. Have we had a situation in our country where we're becoming lawless, where the statutes that are on the books are no longer being applied at all by the top judicial post in the country? And now all of a sudden lawlessness now is spreading to the point where people cannot find their help in the rule of law, even in the local communities. Verse 5, therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet, meaning the false prophet, also shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. And that meant the mother cities, Samaria, Jerusalem later. My people are destroyed, verse 6, for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Lack of the knowledge of what? Is Hosea talking? Is God talking that we have to make sure we get a good education? You know, make sure you get a college degree? No, he's not talking IQ, going out and getting a degree. He's talking about the loss of the knowledge of God's Word. And if we lose the knowledge of God's Word, in your life will be destroyed. In your family will be destroyed. In your country will be destroyed. This is what Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and following says. It's very similar. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea. Those people wanting to hear the word of God will wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men stand faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, meaning the idolatry of the city of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, the golden calf at Dan, the very north part of the country, and as the way of Beersheba, the very south part of the country, lives, the idols down in Beersheba, they shall fall and never rise again. So what Amos is saying, from the very north of the country to the very south of the country, the people rejected the word of God, and God says, oh, they don't want to hear me? Well, then I'll stop talking. There'll be a day where I don't even talk to them through the prophets. And certainly from the last prophet Malachi until John the Baptist, the next prophet, there was 400 years of silence. People are saying, what's the word of God saying today? By that time, they had the Old Testament, but they wanted to know the word of God today. And what God had cursed them with is 400 years of silence. You guys really don't want to hear, because you've turned away your ear from the Word. Is there biblical ignorance in the land today? Yeah, there certainly is. In fact, I would say if you polled America and you found out how many of you have read, you know, all the Harry Potter books, I bet you a large section of them have. And I don't know. I haven't done a word count. I bet you come close to getting a good chunk of the Bible if you've read the whole Harry Potter series or Hunger Games or, you know, how many movies, all this other stuff. People are putting in all this other. There's a famine for the Word of God in the land today. And the Bible tells me right here in Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I've emphasized it before, and I'll encourage you, if you haven't started, you can write me on an email, and I'll send you a scan of a Bible reading plan. You don't have to wait till January to start it. You do a little bit each day, and by the end of a year, you've read the Bible. And I'd encourage you to do it, because we're living in a time where the demonic activity of this world is increasing. And people all around us are fitting into all this destruction, lying and murder and thievery and whatever else. They need to have somebody that knows the Word of God to tell them the truth so that they can be saved. And we need to resist the devil and the things that he's doing. And so we have to come to an understanding. If we continue to reject the Word of God, then a day will come when we won't be able to have the Word of God. I totally believe there's a day coming where in America they could round up the Bibles and burn them. And actually, they're already doing it in a way, because the secular people, the God-haters and secular globalists have bought up the publishing houses of Bibles. And all they have to do is just say, you know, out of print. And that Bible you have is going to become, should become a lot more precious, because you're going to have a hard time even finding the Word of God. And you look at history, as soon as a demoniac gets in charge, what do they want to do? Burn the books. What did Hitler do? Burn the books. And they'll go house to house. You know, people are worried about them going house to house, taking your guns and food. I'm worried the day's going to come, they're going to come and look in my house for my Bible. Probably be a little bit easier to hide. But we should cherish this. We should absolutely cherish the fact that we have the Word of God. And here's a good... read the whole Bible. Here's a goal that I have for you. If you want to be a student, is if you use an electronic Bible study, which I encourage you to get, you can get them so cheap. And when you do a concordance search, I remember this verse. And, you know, my brother, my sister called up, and, I remember, if I could just share that verse with them, then I think it would minister to them, but I can't remember where it is. So you can just type a couple of words into the search feature. There was something about that. You type it in, and it'll give you a whole list. And then, you know, because I remember when I first started and I got my first concordance, when I showed up at a Bible study, I go, I remember this verse, but I can't find it. And they go, oh, well, here's a Strong's concordance. And I go, what's this? And they said, you can just, all you have to do is remember a word. And I go, oh, there's a book like that. It was just like such a huge thing for me. But then I remember when I go down through the list, I go, I don't remember the rest of the words. And so I had to keep on looking down because I didn't recognize anything. The key that when you know you're maturing in your knowledge of the Word of God is you look at that list and you go, I know what they're saying there and there. And oh, this is the one I'm looking for. And it becomes easier to even study, to be able to research. Yeah, if you're a goals-oriented person, make that your goal. Make it your goal that you can get an electronic, you can do a concordance search, because in the next year you're going to go through the Bible, you're going to start being familiar with where it is. It's so important to read the Word of God. And then, one more look at this verse, my people, put your name in there. Kevin is destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Kevin will be destroyed if he rejects, and it says, I'll be destroyed with a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. God will reject me. See, if I reject the Word of God, if I reject the knowledge of the Word of God, then God says, I'll reject you. And I'm not saying if you don't do a Bible reading plan a year, you're going to be rejected by God. I'm just saying, who is it that doesn't want to read the Bible? The people that don't care about the God of the Bible. the people that reject everything that he says. When we do read the Bible, we should sit there, I accept this, I accept it, I accept it, because it's you, God. I accept what you say, and it's you. But most of the people don't look at God that way. They don't look at God's word that way. People will be told, if you don't receive a high school education, you'll probably grow up impoverished. And so most of the kids, even today, most will say, I got to get a high school education. What that verse says is, if you reject the knowledge of the Word of God, you'll die and be separated from God in hell forever. And people go, who cares? They're worried about being impoverished because they don't have a high school diploma. But they don't worry about, I should know God. Share that with people. Do you realize that your lack of the knowledge of the Word of God is worse than you not getting a high school education? Because it's for your eternal life? Have you ever thought about what's going to happen if you reject God? The more they increased prosperity, the more that the Jews, during their times of blessing, increased in prosperity, the more they sinned against me, God says. I will change their glory to shame. They're going to reject, they're going to use their prosperity for sin, I'm going to turn them to shame. For they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. The people want to sin, so the priests say, yeah, go sin. People want same-sex marriage, so the priests, the church, the pastors say, yeah, that's okay. And then like people, like priest, and then judgment comes. Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 5:30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? God says, well, what will you do in the end? The answer is die, be separated. Verse 10, for they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Harlotry today would be pornography. Drunkenness enslave the heart. And everybody here that's ever experienced either one of those knows it's true. It's an absolute enslavement. It's, you know, people that have been snared by alcohol. I encourage everyone that I'm trying to minister and disciple to be set free. I said, you have to realize you're completely ensnared by the devil. It's like there's a demon in the bottom of the bottle. And he's saying, drink me down. Pornography, totally enslaving. You have to be set free. You have to get away from it. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. People don't want to go to the Word of God. They want to go to their idols. They don't want to receive the power of the Word of God. They want to use their staff. What they mean by their staff is it's a Harry Potter magic rod. You know, their Amazon has a whole assortment of Harry Potter witches' rods, witches' staffs. You probably don't know that because you haven't been searching on the web for it. I wanted to make sure that I haven't seen any Harry Potter movies. I haven't read any of the books. I wanted to keep my mind clean from the garbage. And so I thought, I think I saw a commercial where there's a whole slew of them that you can buy. And why are people buying Harry Potter staffs? Do they need a walking stick? No, it's not because they want a walking stick. It's because it's not just a book to them. It's like, I want that power. I want to be able to wave a wand. They start reading literal magic, Satanist books. They start wanting to get power. And do you know, if you start, and this is not you, hopefully, you go out and talk to the people that are getting into this stuff, and they're striving, you can tell them. You know, you go down that path long enough, you will have a little demon on the end of that staff. And that little demon will be able to do stuff that will really spin your head and spin the head of the people that you're putting your little curses on. And someday you might even grow up to be the neighborhood witch doctor. How many of you saw the news item this week of, security cameras going up everywhere, and they're catching things. Some things not normal. This week they caught a demon. How many people saw that? Okay. All right. We might get the clip of it and show it on the screen next week. It was outside of a police station, totally locked gate, a police car area, and this is the security camera, and all of a sudden, this shadowy walking figure, not shadowy so much as it's just it's almost like the air kind of got dense and is able to move with legs. And it walks right through the fence, and I mean just walks, just short little demon. Maybe he has a bigger brother, but walks right through, goes past this transformer area, and goes, and they interview the cop. And they say, there's no way anybody can get into here without setting the alarm, and went right through there. It's a closed, it's real though. And some of our people have felt like what was that? The breathing down their neck. And so now the discussion is, are we on some ancient burial site, or there are other things that are happening? This is a true discussion. You can go home, and if you don't want to wait till next week to watch it here, you can Google ghost caught on security camera. And it's not the only one. And it was really no news to me, because in going to jail for years, the guys doing meth and other things have said, we call them ninjas. Because they just appear and then they'll be gone. And people that I've told that, that you're talking to meth addicts and trying to get your truth out of meth addicts. Yeah, except I believe them, because they're sober and they know what's going on. It wasn't some hallucination. It was because they're dancing with the devil. They saw the devil. And where is this coming from? And what's going to happen if we keep on, the Bible says, my people ask counsel of wooden idols, and their staff informs them, their witchcraft books, their witchcraft movies, which are coming out of Hollywood. They go after that instead of the Word of God, causing them to stray, and they play the harlot against God. And I want to just encourage all of you as saints, let the world go do that. Don't let us do that. Don't let us go after these things the world is going after. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills. Let's put it to modern vernaculars. We don't have little mountaintops that we go to. They didn't have easy forms of entertainment then, so they'd just go to a mountaintop, and that would be a place to kind of spread out and do immoral things and stuff. Today, let's say to the movie houses in every city. They offer sacrifices at the movie houses in every city. Because can we agree that Hollywood, some of what comes out of Hollywood is pure idolatry, rebellion against God? And burn incense on the high hills. Today, the bars, the adult stores, adult movie theaters, they burn incense on those. Under the oaks and poplars, the rave houses and the terebinths, because their shade is good. It's a good place to enjoy the world, the world's pleasures. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. Sin is decaying society. And if a society turns towards those things, what are you going to see? Increased prostitution and unfaithfulness in marriage. Are we seeing that? Because we've gone after, you go after the world, you're going after demons. You go after demons, you get prostitution, adultery, family destruction, until the whole country collapses. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. God is saying, it was really, the law was set up to not let a single prostitute or adulterer get away with it, to just set the land impurity to keep the cancer from growing. But God is saying, it's so bad that you men are creating all the need for harlotry and adultery. You guys are doing it. I'm not going to punish the women anymore. Because you're the one. And you, boy, is that true today. As the men have created a multi-billion dollar, exceeds the revenues the NFL, baseball, basketball put together porn industry. Which is corrupting. In fact, you know, when I was reading this verse this time, I don't know if anybody else has thought of this, I thought, I wonder if that's what Jesus wrote on the ground when they brought the adulterous woman to him. I wonder if he wrote down Hosea 4:14. Isaiah 4:14. I, God, am no longer going to judge. I am no longer going to punish the harlots because you men are the ones making it happen. And then what if he sat down and wrote down the name of one of the men, what he did? And the next name, bought Playboy. Next name, rented that X-rated video. Next name, da-da-da-da-da. I'm not going to punish the women anymore. The men are creating the problem. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven. Nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Beth-Aven was a perversion of Bethel. Bethel is a town in Israel, a very, very famous town in Israel history, that means house of God. Our city, our road right out there, Bethel Road, means house of God. Beth-Aven means a house of iniquity. Don't call it Bethel. It's a house. You guys have turned it into a house of iniquity. And Gilgal had been, when the Jews first came over into the nation, into the land of Israel, before they conquered Jericho, they were to be circumcised because they're wandering in the wilderness, circumcision been put off. It was a time to say, we're sanctifying ourselves to God. We are now declaring ourselves to be Jews following God's circumcision. That all happened at Gilgal, but they had turned Gilgal into a worship of idols place. And so, that's what God is saying. You guys have taken what was supposed to be pure and you have polluted it with idolatry and immorality. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And so when their evil is complete, God just leaves them to destruction. And how does this apply to us? I love the Word of God. This has been written, I said 2,400 years last week. It's more like 2,600 years ago. And it still applies today. Because God, He has blessed us. Just to generally as a people. But we've used the blessing to go from teaching the Bible in every classroom in America, the first classrooms of America. It was Bible study. It was to learn the Word of God. And now it's excluded. Now you can't be taught the Word of God in school. You can go to other nations that used to be in the famine of the Word of God, and you can go teach there, but not here. And it's crept into the church. The church is not teaching the Word of God. It's creeping into Christian families that aren't reading the Word of God. Because the world is coming in and it is taking our time. It is taking our energy. It is sapping our desire. And it is a full-time effort to say, enough's enough, world. I am not going to give up this precious time that I have to learn about the God of the Bible, so that He can keep me separate to Him. He can give me a conviction of the Holy Spirit to stay away from these things that can destroy me. Even as a Christian, I have watched Christians hinder their life because of being deceived into the things of the world. And I guarantee it, it comes from slowly walking away from the knowledge of the Word of God, spending time in the fellowship with the saints, in another areas of your walk with God. So Don't let the famine of the Word of God cause your life to stumble, your family to stumble. And instead, if there is an area that you have been, go to God. You can come on up here and we can pray together after the service. Bob Guy will come as an elder and pray with anybody that wants to, because you know that the enemy has deceived you and gotten you away from that relationship that you want to have with God. Or maybe you don't even know the Lord. You came here today and you don't know, and you want to get right with God. Come on up here and let's pray with you so that you can give your life to Jesus, because He is coming. We see that we're in the last days because the Jews are back in the land. He's preparing them, getting them ready for when Jesus is coming back to be the King. And if we're that close to the last days, we need to realize that we got to get going and serving Him until He comes. Amen? Let's stand and worship God in prayer. Father, we thank You for the word of Your word through Hosea. And through it, we can know Your love for us. And if there is anybody here that's just struggling with stuff and has just even been deceived by Satan to fall and then deceived again to be in condemnation, that we could learn from Hosea Your love for us, Lord, that You want to get us out of the slave auction and bring us back and to get us to be sheltered by You and to work in that relationship with You until You set us free and that we can be fruitful. And God, if there is just any burden today that anyone has, that You would just touch them, Lord, with Your love and Your power to be set free from the things that are entangling their life. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for the leaders as You command us to, that we could live in peace, true peace. And we see increasing foolishness, Lord, that is leading to further destruction according to Your word. And we know those days could affect us and our families. And we pray that You prepare our hearts to be true to You and to be equipped, God, spiritually for the days that lie ahead. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, God, that gives us such comfort and peace in these times, and pray that You would just watch over our families and the families of our loved ones, and help us to minister to those that we love at the workplace and in prayer, and just ability to share with them the truth while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen.
The sun cannot compare to the glory of Your love. There is no shadow in Your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before Your throne. Before the Holy One of heaven. Only by Your blood, and it's only through Your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I Jesus, may You receive the honor that You're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to You. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may You receive the honor that You're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering. I bring an offering to You. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to You.
Paul wrote it to say, present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That's our offering to God. Is God, You saved me. You saved me from hell. eternal separation. And I'm going to now, Lord, I want to be your servant. Help me to be your servant. I want to be a living sacrifice, willing to die to myself for the sake of serving you, being set free from the devil and his angels and the flesh, and to offer my life to you. May God help you to do that till the day he comes, and he's coming soon. God bless you. Keep you in his care as you travel. Pray for those that several people are telling me that children getting sick, both ends kind of stuff, and hearing that in the school season starts, and just pray. There's because this recent virus, I guess, is just really bad. So God bless you.